Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to a brief parable spoken by Jesus in Matthew 6, 22 through 23 in a sermon series called God Over Gold. Now, I know some of you are like, you know, this preacher's talking a lot about money these days. What up? Well, Jesus has three sayings in a row related to money. So I'm following his lead. Now, yes, it does so happen. It's a challenging financial year for us at Cedar, and so be it. We survive. We do. We set goals, and then the Lord gives us his answer, and we adjust to what his answer is, either more or less. So I'm not preaching this series because I'm so worried about money. It's more, I'm preaching this series because I'm excited to look at money again through the lens of Jesus and to preach through some of these things at age 50, almost 58, rather than when I was a young man and I first heard teachings from Jesus about what to do with your money. And I heard that call at age 14 and have sought to follow that ever since. And there are days where I do get discouraged about money, or I do get discouraged about, does it matter? And when I turn to the lips of Jesus and hear his word again, decades later, after making a decision of faith, it still resonates and it creates joy. So that's why we're doing a four-part series on giving. Jesus has three separate teachings about it. I desire you to experience that joy that you can only experience through full surrender to the Lord Jesus. And so we read his text today, Matthew 6, 22 through 23, in this sermon series, God Over Gold, as we look through the lens of eternity. This is the word of the Lord. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? This is the word of the Lord. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, our Savior, Jesus. We thank you that he is prophet, priest, and king. We thank you that he is teacher, he is rabbi, he is friend. We thank you that in Christ is the fullness of truth and love, of both gentleness and stridency. And we pray that as his word is preached and as gospel ministers around the globe proclaim Christ to your people, your beloved children, that you would father us, O God. And Christ, as our elder brother, the gift of the Spirit, the church who nurtures as a mother, would all labor until Christ is formed in us. Bless God's people with joy that comes with generosity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And let us say, amen. There were once two farmers, one a believer, one an atheist. Annoyed by his neighbor's faith, the atheist said this one winter. He said, hey, let's plant our crops this spring, as we do each year, on the same number of acreage. You pray to your God, and I won't. And let's see, come October, who has the larger crop. Well, October came, and the atheist was delighted because his crop was larger than the believer's. What do you have to say for your God now? Said the atheist, to which the other farmer said, well, my God does not settle all of his accounts in October. So what's the moral of this story, kids? Why did Pastor tell you this story? Simple. We need to look at life through the lens of eternity. And it's very hard to do when you're immortal. You see, God's nature requires you to think eternally, because that is his nature. God's quality, his attribute is his eternality. 2 Peter 3:8 says, with the Lord, a day like today is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. And dear sons and daughters of God, if you forget the eternity of God, you're going to find yourself very frustrated and very confused in your day to day. And so to see clearly, to see your life clearly, you must live it through the lens of eternity each day, putting on the lens so that you can see. I've grown to really need these glasses these days. It's shocking. I can't see you so well. I don't know what you're doing right now. Now I see. Better keep these off. Some days that works a little better. But this is what the Lord calls us to do. Each morning you wake up and reach over, you grab them, put them on the lens of eternity, and life becomes clearer. Now, speaking of seeing life clearly, let me briefly summarize this parable in the introduction. We'll get right to the teaching here in the intro. It's a two-verse parable. It's a short one. You might not even have really realized it was a parable. Jesus gives a brief optometry lesson. Now, don't get hung up on ophthalmology and biology and say, well, what does this mean biologically? Jesus is drawing from the known field of optics in his day to teach this spiritual truth about how to handle your money by looking at our eyes. Look again at verse 23. It says 22 and 23. It says the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, when you study parables, some are tricky, some are simple. Some are long, some are short. Some come with an answer key. And others, you need to do some thinking and comparing with scripture. But this is a simple one, and it's this. The point of the parable is this. If you think about life in the right way, then you will handle your money in the right way. Yeah, this parable is about money. You wouldn't know it just reading it alone until you see the verses before and after it are all about money. Now, you can apply this to other things in life too, about living in the light of wisdom elsewhere, but today's sermon in honor of Jesus is to talk about money, because this is where he included the parable. Now, let me briefly explain the parable in our introduction, then we'll move right into the heart of the message on how to give. Jesus paints a very simple and vivid picture. Firstly, there is one person who is a sighted person. He has good eyes. He is visually able to see, and that first person sees quite well, so that means his body performs well. Right? This makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Because he can see, he is able to run and walk and jump. He can walk down these steps without stumbling. In modern day life, he can drive. He can drive by day or drive by night. Drive in the street lights, drive in the total dark, drive in the brightness of the morning when the sun's rising on Baldwin Street. So his life is working out. Why? His eyes are good. The good eyes let light into his body, almost like a crystal clear, squeaky clean window lets light into your bedroom, you clean your window and you go, oh my goodness, it's so much nicer in this room. That's like this guy's eyes. Light permits his body to function. The second person, however, is visually impaired, and many of us have visual impairment. Many of us know what Jesus is talking about. Jesus says his eyes are bad, so his body performs poorly as a result. Now, we don't know the disease or bad sightedness of this person, why the eyes are unhealthy. Maybe this gentleman is colorblind and he can't see the reds and the greens and the color spectrum, which can make some tasks challenging. Maybe this individual has cataracts, you know, that cloudiness of eye, and so things are shadowy, outlines are dim, the silhouettes all around, and perhaps he has cataracts. Or maybe he is just outright blind, like cannot see. His world is as dark as the night, and he might cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I cannot see. Well, the point is this: a sighted person walks in the light, and a blind person walks in the darkness. And if you are in darkness, prepare to stumble. Prepare to stumble. You know, have you ever been too lazy at night to turn on a light, so you just try to remember how your room is configured? And your shins pay for it? Or your knees pay for it? Prepare to stumble. If you're not willing to turn on the light, but you want to walk all the way across your house in the dark to get something, brace yourselves. You don't quite know who left something on the floor in the darkness. All right, now let's move this to the spiritual lesson in the parable, and it's this, that in the scripture, the eye is often equivalent to the heart. All right, so the eye and the heart are two metaphors. So when you fix your eye on something, it is the same as setting your heart on something. Both of them means to set your passion, your energy, your ambition on a goal. Now, if your eye, to keep the metaphor going, if your eye is a good eye and it's an honest and a true eye, then you will bear fruit for God's kingdom in life. But if your thinking is dark and cloudy and murky and foolish or even ignorant, you just don't know what you don't know, you will live a more wasted life in God's kingdom. In fact, it will be unworthy of special rewards in heaven. So, let's keep our eyes bright and our heart right when we think about money. Because there is a fog, there is a cataract in our culture today. And that cataract is materialism, that you will find purpose in your possessions. And it is so ubiquitous that you don't even know, you're not seeing clearly. And maybe today after the sermon, it will be like cataract surgery. And you will go, I can't believe all the colors I've missed. May the Lord help us all with a good cataract surgery this morning. So pay attention to your mindset. That's the goal. Let's get a good eye on life. All right, so now we move this towards what Jesus means in regard to his teaching about money. This brings us to our first point. A good eye in life means that you will live with an eye toward eternity. Our first point. You will think about your money through the eye of eternity. So getting a right perspective, looking at money through clear eyes as well, not a foggy perspective. Now, one symptom of a bad eye toward eternity is when you don't regularly think about eternity. Right? When I was a kid, I used to try to not think about eternity. It actually made my head hurt. When I was trying to go to bed at night, I was young, and you do things when you're a kid, and it's sort of fun. You do it when you're older, too. You revert to childhood. And I used to think about forever and ever and ever. Like, what will it be like to live forever and ever 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 and ever? This is what you do when you're like 8, by the way. Mother, so give your little boy a break. He's busy thinking about eternity, Mom. And that hurts your head. It would hurt my head eventually. I tried to think about forever. And I'm like, well, when do you get a break from forever? I needed a break from forever. And so we enter life thinking about things like that. And then life squeezes that out of us. Why would I think about eternity? I can hardly get through the morning. And Jesus says, you need to think about eternity. You see, unbelief believes that right now, the right now is the eternal moment. It's the only moment that matters right now. Now, that's it. It's the only thing that matters. And so we think about the now. We think about this life. And we think that the now begins when we're born, and then the now ends when we die, and then it's over. In fact, many of us think the opposite of Matthew 6:32. The opposite. We think life is no more than food, and the body is no more than clothing. Well, think that way, and of course you make no future plans beyond your retirement and your funeral. You get that house in order and you think you're done. And in today's culture, if one does possibly believe in the afterlife, the view of the afterlife held by so many is it's so vague and it's so dreamlike and ghostly as to be practically unreal and practically no impact on what you do right now. For the unbeliever, now is the only real. Eternity to them is a fantasy. And it shows. So how does one who does not believe in eternity handle their money? Well, we know they eat, drink, and are merry, for tomorrow they die. They eat, drink, and are merry, for tomorrow they die. And that means that since there's nothing after the after, then they are to deny themselves nothing in this life, whether good or evil, because it's the only choice they've got. Well, this results in poor money choices each day. It involves reaching the wrong conclusions about the purpose of money. It means our vision is short and narrow, not far and wide and robust. And disciples of Jesus must not imitate this. It's a bad eye. Now, believers are to be different because we have what Jesus calls a good eye. You have been given the gift of sight. Like blind Bartimaeus, you have been given clarity of sight. And so a good eye means that you have the right perspective about life and money. And what that means is when you have a good eye about life, you know that life right now is the preface. It's not the whole book. Like, your birth and death is the preface to a greater story. Right now, these are the preliminary exercises, not the main event, not the main concert. This is the warm-up. Jesus says we are to view our lives like we are one dot on a very long line that keeps going forever. I remember my geometry teacher in 10th grade trying to explain points and lines and rays and shapes. And it was the one class in high school I had to drop. And I took it again a year later, and then I understood it. It was hard to understand these abstract ideas that a dot was actually a point that has no dimensions. And I wanted to argue with my teacher, well, the dot, it has dimensions. Oh, there we go, an engineer prof's laughing, right? Like, teacher, there's no such thing as a dot. Like, the minute you make the dot, he's like, well, it's in here, and it's theoretical. Like, it's a point, but 2 points is a line. And I couldn't fathom, like, being a dot on a line. And I have sympathy for you if you struggle with this when you think about life. That you're a dot. You're hardly a dimension. You and I live in the dot right now, but we are not living for the dot. We are living for the line. We are living for the line. The line. The line is when eternity is here. The line is when our Savior returns. The line is at the marriage feast of the Lamb. The line is the great reunion of God's saints. The line is our eternal home in the new heavens and the new earth. Don't live for the dot. Live for the line. Those who live for the dot, and if you're living for the dot, you heard me, you have my sympathies. I could hardly fathom a dot as a 15-year-old. But if you're living for the dot, I need to warn you, the dot will be gone, swallowed one day by the line. People who live for the dot tend to live for earthly treasures destined for the junkyard. People who live for the line live for treasures in heaven that will never end. And so that is why the disciples of Jesus, we're givers, givers. You see, we know the words of 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. See to it that we excel in the grace of giving. We excel at it. You know what it is to excel, right? You know, sort of hard driving a Prius these days, you know, coming off the stoplight. Everybody's honking at me all the time. You don't get, in the early moments, there's not a lot of excel, but you get there. And I eventually catch them, and sometimes I let them know as my Prius rips right past them, I have excelled. It just took me a while. And that is what you and I are to do. We are to excel in the grace of giving. So yesterday, give today more than you did yesterday. Excel. So you weren't doing so great last year, that's fine. Excel in the grace of giving. And we excel in this gift. We get better at the gift because, listen to me now, we know that it is better to part with our money now because one day you're gonna have no choice in the matter. You will have no choice in the matter one day. If you keep your money, your pleasure is the dot, very temporary, short-lived. But if you give it away as much as you can for the glory of God and love of neighbor, the pleasure is eternal. Nobody will take the line from you. The line, living for the line. All right, kids, let me illustrate. I don't know any of you kids, have you ever flown on an airplane? Ever been on an airplane? Ben, you've been on an airplane? Not yet. I bet that day's coming soon. If not, people, when they get on an airplane, have any kids been on an airplane? Any kids under the age of 15 been? Okay, I see. Okay, good, good. All right, there's a few that can validate what I'm saying. People do all kinds of interesting things on airplanes, don't they? They like, some of them are watching a movie or they're eating a snack, right, or drinking a beverage. Maybe some people are reading a book. There's always somebody sleeping. There's inevitably a child crying really loudly in ear-piercing fashion that seems to come with airplanes, right? People do many things on an airplane, but there's one thing that I've never, ever seen happen on an airplane. I've never seen anyone decorate their seat. You know, put up curtains to make, you know, the stark window look more homey. You know, pull out family photos and, you know, Velcro them to the seat in front of them. Put up wall hangings. And why is it that nobody decorates their seat on the airplane? And it's because the flight is too short. It's too short. It's silly to do that. Once you get to your destination, you've got to take it all down. Well, in many ways, once you get a good eye and live for eternity, you're going to stop decorating this life with things silly, not worth decorating this life. You'll invest your heaven, your treasures in your eternal home. And that's what propelled the missionary spirit in the church modern missionary movement of the past 300 years. The words of missionary Jim Elliot, who you can learn about in his book, Through Splendor of Glory, or see it on his DVD or streaming of his life. He gave his life up as a young man to serve as a missionary in Ecuador, and he lost that life. Very young age. But his motive was, his words, he said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that is living with an eye toward eternity. Now we go on, secondly, this good eye that Jesus is talking about means, secondly, not only you live with an eye toward eternity, it means, secondly, that you live with an eye toward judgment day. You think about a day that is coming in the future of judgment. Judgment day is coming. It will be here before you realize. So use your money wisely. If you think it's hard to talk your spouse into making a budget change, imagine talking to the Lord about how you budgeted. You see, how you use your money, one of the most powerful things you can do as a middle-class mortal, how you use your daily treasure, time, and talent is so powerful over the decades. And it will be judged. It's one of the biggest things you bring to the plate. You know, there's this old saying, it's sort of funny, nothing is certain but death and taxes. Right? It's been around ever since the Boston Tea Party, you know, or longer. Nothing is more certain in life than death and taxes. Well, you know, that saying is only half true. There are tax evaders out there, but there are no death evaders. Hebrews 9:27 so succinctly says this: man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Do you know that in the Christian faith, all of the varieties of Christianity, there's so much diversity of views in certain ways, but one that unites Christians of every stripe is the doctrine of Judgment Day. If you think about it, it's wild how the church was very clear early on that the church, Catholic, Orthodox, and then later Protestant, we believe in Judgment Day, not reincarnation, or not what you might call being annihilated, just dying and then being gone, being a non-entity. The early church could agree on that. It so early, it made it into the Apostles' Creed. about the middle of the 3rd century into the Nicene Creed, AD 325, the Athanasian Creed, AD 400. And it's because judgment is written all over the pages of Scripture. And so you and I are to think about Judgment Day and how we handle the gift of life. When Judgment Day comes to your church, there will be no second chances. That is why my urgency is with you now. You see, on Judgment Day, those outside of Christ cannot place saving faith into Jesus on Judgment Day. And there is no second chance in heaven to invest treasures into heaven because you're there. There is no second chances. There's no retaking the test. There's no improving your grade. There's no rescheduling the final exam. Death is the final deadline. You know, everyone knows when you go to a basketball game that the game ends on the final buzzer. And if a shot is taken a split moment after the buzzer goes off, it's what? No good. And so it is with death. No late shots allowed. Eternity begins the moment history ends. That's it. Now, some Christians will console themselves and say, well, so what? Okay, I didn't do that well with my money. But I believe in Jesus and I have heaven. And that's all that matters. Maybe I'll get a rusty old halo and a skinny white cloud and a robe so woolly that it scratches. But I'll be there in heaven. Now, the Apostle Paul feels really strongly about that kind of thinking. He feels very differently about consoling ourselves. Well, at least I'll be in heaven. Paul talks about an experience in heaven for God's people of loss and sorrow. In 1 Corinthians 3:15, Paul says, if his deeds are burned up because they're wood, hay, and stubble rather than gold, silver, and precious stones, and that's from the verse before, he, the believer, will suffer loss, will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So for Paul, the fact that some believers only have heaven without special rewards is a loss. He says this verse not as a consolation, but as a clarification. That there will be sorrow on Judgment Day. For the lost, it's eternal. And for the found, there will be sorrow on Judgment Day. You won't get one more chance to witness to your family member about Jesus in heaven. You won't be able to care for one more sick person in heaven. You will not be able to give one more cup of cold water in the name of Jesus in heaven. You will not be able to sacrifice from your treasures for God and neighbor in heaven. In many ways, the day we die is the day, figuratively, that we sign our portrait. It's our signature, portrait done, and we sign our name, and the paint dries. So let us live today with that knowledge in mind. And however God graces you to do so, store up treasures in heaven. Finally, in our last point, a good eye. What Jesus means by this good eye is that you live with an eye toward heavenly rewards. heavenly rewards. So positively, you look forward to a rewarded life. All right, some of you are game players. You like to play games and you like to play cards. Have you ever played one of those card games where the winner is the one who gets rid of all their cards by the end of the game? And those who have the most are penalized the most at the end of the game. And a lot of points are racked up against them. Well, many Americans today think that we should die with as many cards in our hands as possible. The good eye views life like this card game. And your strategy, dear church, is to not get stuck with cards at the end. You might get stuck with so many cards that you're too tired to give some of them away. You might get stuck with so many resources that you're confused. You don't know how to give them away. So you just hold on to them and do nothing. And the Lord says we're to give as much as we can before the game is over. And so I'm reminded of the teaching of the New Testament. I remember when I heard this as a young child and a teen. There are crowns in heaven worth living for. Five crowns in particular are mentioned in the New Testament. And we often sing about crowns, casting crowns before the throne when we arrive. And it's fascinating. There's the crown of life. So you who live faithfully in persecution, maybe family or loved ones persecute you. Emotionally or physically or financially or even physically for your faith, you'll receive a crown for that. It's called the crown of life. The incorruptible crown is for those who live a determined Christian life. When all the odds are stacked against you and you remain determined, you receive an incorruptible crown. The crown of rejoicing is for those who are willing to tell others about Jesus and then help people grow. We call this evangelism and discipleship, and it's a joyful crown. I sometimes think some of the joy will be being in heaven with that person and forever. There's also the crown of glory. This is one for pastors and elders. JC, last few weeks back, began that joyful moment, and a crown of glory awaits him in heaven. The crown of righteousness. This is for those who are so future-minded, they long for our Lord's appearing each day and say, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And they live their lives in light of that. And so live for those crowns, live for those. They have names. There's at least five of them have names. And there are more. The Bible also has this other saying about cities. Jesus says some will receive 10, others will receive 5, others will rule over 1. There are cities in glory. Jesus says there are seats of honor as well. Seats of honor at the marriage feast of the Lamb in glory. Special seats, box seats, the loge, the orchestra, the balcony, the nosebleed. I've just quit buying the nosebleed seats. I just get so mad up there. I can't see anything. They were cheap, but I can't see nothing. I want to be down in the orchestra. Think about that. Like, it'd be cool to see Jesus, you know, tiny Jesus down in the worship service, you know, as I'm up in the nosebleed seats. But man, it might be nice to be sitting in an orchestra. And think about that. Think about that. This should be an incentive not to earn heaven. Like, we know, dear church, heaven is a gift. Eternal life is never earned, only received by Jesus dying and rising for us. But there are special rewards. And we do well to think about that. There is balance. I think the one thing we need to be clear, Scripture does not teach, as many assume, that heaven will make us all equal. It doesn't. It doesn't make us equal beings with equal treasures and equal responsibilities and equal capacities. The Bible says our previous lives impact eternity. Now, some have suggested that maybe it's in this difference we're going to experience in heaven, maybe that we will all have different capacities to enjoy God in heaven. And maybe that's how it both honors the grace of Jesus as well as our rewards. For example, think about two mason jars, right, for canning or storage. And one is, half a quart. And another is a quart or 2 quarts or larger. Imagine both of them in heaven being full. And we can honestly say those mason jars are as full as can be. But one of them has greater capacity than the other. Perhaps that will be how it is in heaven. All of us will get the joy of heaven. All of us will be as full as our little jar can be. But perhaps some will have a higher quantity of joy because their lives were stretched. Their jar was forged and stretched to such a degree that it can never go back to its smaller capacity. Well, however you explain this, and don't hold me to it, because I can't offer more than that. There does remain special rewards, opportunities in heaven. They are forged by the hard decisions of life when your budget isn't matching and you've got to figure out what to do. When your time and energy and resources seem constrained, what choice will you make? What choice you make affects eternity. So let me close with this interesting challenge. These three sets of verses that we are studying, I have three sets of two. There are two treasures, heaven and hell, or heaven and earth, rather. Heaven's two treasures, heavenly treasure and earthly. Two perspectives, two eyes, good eyes and bad eyes. And then next week, two masters, God and money. Each pair of those choices demand one choice. And I want to remind you that any time in his teaching, Jesus offers two choices. Hear me out now. If you make no choice, that's the same as making the wrong choice. He's like, I'll think about this. If you're going to leave today's sermon and I'm going to think about it, you've made your choice. It's a polite way of saying, no, I'm walking away from you, Lord Jesus, as a rich young ruler because I have a lot. Matthew 12:30, Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so if you actually don't make the right choice and then cling to it tenaciously, the wrong choice is the normal choice. It's the natural choice. And so when it comes to our money in this very materialistic world, if you choose today not to choose, or if you choose today to leave this sermon and go on autopilot and just take life as it comes, then by nature, you're going to spend your money on the wrong treasure. You're going to live through the wrong lens. You're going to serve the wrong master and look through bad eyes. So let us this day heed by faith the words of our Savior. And by God's grace, may he give us all a good eye and help us live thereby. And let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for treasure. Just the mere word of treasure brings joy to our hearts. to be given a family treasure, to be to discover a buried treasure, to be given a treasure map. This makes adrenaline surge through our bodies, a smile, zeal, joy. And we thank you that our Lord Jesus has given to us a divine map for treasure. Help us, O Lord, with wisdom to use the treasure we need in the here and now to live and meet basic needs and to love others and to go on the greatest treasure hunt of our lives, investing in eternity. Thank you that Christ came to live and die and rise to invest in eternity for our salvation. Help us to imitate him and to know the joy he experienced. Though sorrow was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. Bless us now in the coming days. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And let us say, amen.